My title for today's message is The Trial of Jesus. And my text is, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death." On our last visit, we finished with Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a place where he and his disciples would normally, or accustomed to, retire in for a time of peace and quiet. And it is here, possibly later Thursday night or early Friday morning, that Judas, having betrayed Jesus, they arrested him and started to take him to see the high priest. Following his arrest, Jesus was led away from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken to the high priest, Caiaphas' residence. Assembled with Caiaphas were all, we read, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. They were known as the Great Sanhedrin. It consisted of 71 members, like a grand council, if you like. Or, as I got here, they could be likened to a hybrid of the supreme of our parliament today and the Church of England. They were indeed the supreme ruling body of Israel. They had full power over religious matters, but they had limited legal power because the Romans were in charge of the country. They'd made an arrest, but they had no evidence to formally charge Jesus. We read that Peter, after his impulsive declaration and deserting Jesus with the other disciples, we find that though he had run away, he hasn't deserted Jesus, because we read that he followed the arresting party from a distance to the palace of the high priest. At the palace, he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. The Sanhedrin, the upholders of the law, having arrested an innocent man, then sought witnesses in order to condemn him. They were the upholders of the law, but if you like, they were doing things backward. Remember Jesus' statement to the disciples in Mark chapter 10 and verse 33. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." As I said earlier, this Sanhedrin could condemn Jesus, but they could not execute him. And in John 18, verse 31, we read, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." It is worth noting that the trial should have been taking place in the public at day. But in their haste to convict Jesus, the trial was carried out, in some ways in private, under the cover of night. The official meeting place of the Sanhedrin was within the temple precincts, not in the residence of the high priest. In the trial of Jesus, the Sanhedrin broke many of its own laws. Their efforts to find witnesses to condemn Jesus did not go smoothly. There were many that came forward to give evidence, but we read that their testimonies were inconsistent. They were false. They were not in agreement with each other. Mosaic law required at least two agreeing witnesses. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6 we read, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." Some of them, witnesses, had heard Jesus saying that he would destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Jesus was not speaking about the physical temple. He was speaking about his own body. Because of their lack of understanding, the new witnesses also failed to agree with each other. So they didn't have any evidence to convict Jesus. Caiaphas, you could say, in his frustration, unable to find creditable witnesses or evidence to convict Jesus, he decides to question Jesus himself. "Surely you've got something to say about these accusations." Caiaphas was tempting Jesus to say something that might be used in order to convict him. The statements of the witnesses were inconclusive. No definite charges could be made against Jesus. There was no need for him to say anything, and so Jesus kept silent. Caiaphas then asked Jesus a second question, and in doing so, he broke another of their own laws. It was forbidden to ask questions which, by answering, the person on trial might incriminate himself. No leading questions. And we read, he said to Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus' answer was clear, "I am." And he then continued, "One day they shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus confirmed his deity. He also added that he was going back to his Father to be sit on the position of power, but that one day he will return in all his power. The Sanhedrin were preparing to judge Jesus, but one day he will return and they will be the one who would be judged by him. With Jesus confirming his deity, the high priest, we read, rent his clothes. This was a way of expressing indignation in the presence of a blasphemous situation. The action of the high priest once more highlights the breaking of their own rules. If Caiaphas was dressed in his official high priestly attire, then the act of renting his clothes was an act forbidden by law. And read that in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 10. "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes." It is, however, very likely that Caiaphas was not dressed in his high priestly attire, but dressed in ordinary clothes. As the trial was being conducted in haste, it was being conducted at night, and it was being conducted in the incorrect location. So if he was dressed in his ordinary clothes, was his act of expressing indignation genuine? Or was he, as we would say, playing to the crowd with the intention of influencing their decision? Caiaphas then declared that they did not need any further witnesses. They had what they wanted. In their opinion, they had heard Jesus blaspheme, for which the penalty was death. All the Sanhedrin, agreeing with the high priest, condemned Jesus as guilty of death. It could be said that the behavior of some of those who were present at the trial, i.e. the high priest's servants and the guards that had brought Jesus, they chose what can happen when the love of God is rejected. We read that he who came into the world because of love, to offer love, was denied justice and treated with disrespect. Expressing their contempt for Jesus, they spat on him, they covered his face and beat him with their fists, and then said to him, "Prophesy," intimating that if he was the Messiah, he would know who had hit him. As Jesus was being taken to the palace of the high priest, Peter, we read, had followed the arresting party from a distance to the palace of the high priest. Whilst Jesus was facing what we would say a kangaroo court, Peter was making himself comfortable beneath the palace by a fire, not realizing that he would also be facing a trial of his own. One of the servants' girls of the high priest appeared, and recognizing Peter as a disciple of Jesus, said, "Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." In reply, Peter claimed he did not know, neither did he understand what the servant girl was talking about. How quickly we forget the words of the Lord. Only a few hours previously, Jesus had said to Peter, before the night was out, he would deny knowing Jesus. Peter was confident that he would not deny Jesus. Having declared that he did not know or understand what the maid was talking about, he went out into the porch, and as he went out, the cock crowed. Now one would think that warning bells would have begun to ring in his head. However, let us not be overcritical of Peter. Let's for a moment consider his actions. When faced with a group of soldiers armed with swords and spears, Peter did not hesitate to draw his sword in defense of his Lord and Jesus. Having cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants, where would you be or think would be the last place you would want to be found? In the residence of the high priest. But that's where we find Peter. A little while later, the maid saw Peter again. She was sure of her identification and began to say to those that stood by, "This is one of them." Peter again denied it, but unfortunately for him, his speech betrayed him. One could say he had an accent. The exchange was noted by the others that stood by, and a little later, one of them that had stood by again said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech betrayed you." This time, Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and each of us have a breaking point. The watchword is vigilance. No, Peter did not say, "I know not Jesus." As I said, let us not be overcritical of him. Are we any different? Would we have acted differently if we were there? We all probably would like to think we would have acted differently. As Christians, we may not have verbally denied knowing Jesus, but it is possible that by our actions, we have or can be guilty of denying Jesus when we are inconsistent in living according to his word. Recently, at one of our share time, we considered Jesus divine, and we the branches, and the need to bring forth much fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, we read that some of those fruits mentioned are love, joy, and peace. These are gifts that should be exhibited as part of our new character in Christ. Obedience, righteousness, they should be exhibited as fruits of our change of conduct now that we are in Christ. Witness, service, fruits that should be exhibited as part of our change in influence amongst those who we move because we are abiding in Christ. If we are failing to produce these fruits, is it a result of us failing to abide in Jesus and in doing so, denying knowledge of him? Let us always be vigilant, always ensuring that we are in close contact with our Savior, abiding in the branch. The cock crowed a second time, and the warning bells rang loudly. Peter recalled to mind the words that Jesus had said unto him, "Before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Luke's description emphasizing a personal touch, for at that moment, Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. a look that spoke a thousand words. Peter was convicted and he broke down and wept with bitterness and shame. What can we take away from Jesus being put on trial and Peter's denial of Jesus? Jesus' prophetic words regarding Peter became a reality. Peter is greatly distressed. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. His breaking point had been breached. Remember what Jesus had said to Peter? Satan desired to sift him like wheat, but the Lord had prayed for him, that his faith failed not. When he was converted, he was to strengthen his brethren. These words were prophetic. Peter had a temporary blip. The Lord knew what Peter would do, but he knew Peter's heart. He loved him, and he prayed that his faith failed not. We know that his faith did not fail. Later, he exhibited the fruits of the Spirit, love for his brethren, obedience to his Savior, and faithfulness in his ministry, strengthening his brethren. May the life of Peter be a warning. Let us ever be vigilant, a challenge. May we ever abide in the vine, and an encouragement. Our Savior and great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves us. He gave his life as a sacrifice for us, and he ever prays for us. We need only repent and accept his free gift of salvation. And having accepted that gift, abide in him, and there will be joy in our hearts and rejoicing in heaven. Amen.